To Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And in Proverbs chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 33 and 34. We're going to take a break because of our celebration of the 4th of July. We're going to take a break in our study on the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to be looking at these two passages of Scripture. And the subject that I want to deal with today is a righteous nation. What makes a righteous nation, and what is a righteous nation? Let me read for you Proverbs chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you told us to pray for kings, for leaders, for all that are in authority. And so we pray for our president today, Father. We pray that you would give him wisdom, and he's meeting with foreign dignitaries. We pray that you would give him protection. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to guide him, that the principles upon which he makes decisions would be derived from the Word of God. Thank you for our Vice President, Mike Pence, who clearly is invested in being a man that's standing on the Scriptures. May he be a great influence in the mind and heart of our President. We pray and ask, Lord, that you'd work within the halls of the Senate and the halls within the House of Representatives. Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth by those who know it there. We pray, Father, that we would see many of those trust you as personal Lord and Savior who obviously, Lord, by the decisions and the ideals that they purport on a daily basis, do not know you. But we do pray for them, Lord. They are our leaders. They are our representatives. And so we love their souls, and we want them, Lord, to be born again into the family of God. We do pray for this great nation, Lord, that you would send a shore-to-shore great awakening unto salvation. I pray for all of the churches across this great land who are preachers are ascending to the pulpits today. I pray, Father, that they would preach hermeneutically, accurately. I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in their hearts to stand unashamedly for your truth and to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope that we have for our nation. I pray and ask, Father, that each and every one of us that do know you as Savior and Lord, that we would let the redeemed of the Lord say so, as you told us in Psalms 107:2, and that you'd give us boldness and strength to do that. And Father, that you'd help us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world who truly needs to come to know you, Lord Jesus, so they can have eternal life. And then, Father, I pray that in our heart of hearts, you would work and help us to root out those things that are displeasing, that you call sin, and to replace them with biblical obedience and submission. So, Father, use me, I pray, and give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to articulate your intended message from these verses, that your Spirit would use them mightily to touch, change, and transform our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 33, he begins by saying, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding." Truly in our nation, there is a dearth, there is a great need for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply that which God instructs us to do to the circumstances of life, be they easy or be they difficult. This particular word is in the context of the book of Proverbs. The entire purpose of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is to instruct in the principle of wisdom. The word mashal in Hebrew is translated proverb, so when you read your word proverb at the beginning, that's where it's coming from. And this entire book is going to contrast the wise man and the fool, the good man and a wicked man, the true from the false. So it is a very important book for each and every one of us to read so that we know exactly what we are to be doing in our daily lives and how we are to communicate. This instructional function from Proverbs gives an element of antagonism of obedience versus rebellion, hard work versus laziness, and a life well spent versus a fool's life.
Proverbs presents these truths, leaving no ground for compromise or indecision in your life and in mine. We are to be challenged by God to live out God's word. And all of the failures that we think that we can get away with via sin, there will be a payday someday for that sin standing before God. So then biblical wisdom is the key of knowing and choosing a life that can apply the Proverbs and that is successful in God's eyes. There are several words translated from the Hebrew. The one that we've keyed on today, obviously, is this word wisdom, and it comes from the Hebrew word chokmah for those students out there. So this wisdom means a proper grasp of the basic issues of life. What is right? What is wrong? What is acceptable to God? What is not acceptable to God? It also speaks of a relationship with God as God helping you become morally what you should be. Immorality on many levels is rampant across our nation, but this kind of wisdom will give you a proper discernment between that which is good and that which is evil, between that which is virtuous, between that which is vice, between that which is duty and that which is sinful self-indulgence. One of the things that is the most troubling about the next generation of millennials is that they are torn between, it seems like many of them are completely self-indulgent, and yet, to their credit, many of them are what? Very self-denying and very noble and wonderful kids. It also includes diligence in secular matters and skill and accomplishment in business affairs, as well as handling people, interpersonal relationships. My heart was grieved as we see crowds that want to demonstrate. You know, the beauty of America is we've always been able to take to the streets and bring forth our message. And yet there are voices today that say we want to stop that message. And it doesn't matter who's giving the message or what the message is, as long as it was shared in peace, open debate and dialogue. That was one of the great foundations of our country. And now we see people beating each other for that. We see them attacking each other. And it's attacking the very underpinnings of our nation. This, my friends, is not the wisdom of God. This is the destruction of a nation. So this wisdom that we need, as it says in verse 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that has understanding, that understanding must come from God. Wisdom teaches us to have a relationship with God. There's one key thing that you need. Did you know what the key thing is? You'll never have wisdom without this. Not true biblical wisdom. Well, notice what he says in the beginning of verse 34. What you need is righteousness. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, what is righteousness? And how can we have it? It's very interesting that it says that righteousness exalts an entire nation. So, is it possible for righteousness to have an effect on the president? Is it possible for righteousness to have an effect in the Supreme Court? Is it possible for righteousness to have an effect in the House of Representatives and the Senate, in the State House and our governorship and the local offices and all across this land, in our towns, in our businesses, in our churches, in our homes? Is it possible for us to have righteousness? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. But there is only one source of righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Who am I talking about? It is not other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only be righteous through him. Listen to these verses very carefully. You may want to jot the references down and go through them yourself later on. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference." It says that righteousness comes through belief. You see, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are born sinners. And so we are alienated to the righteousness of God. We are incapable of living righteous before God. God knew that, so God, in the fullness of times, Galatians 4:4, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish,
but have everlasting life. It is saying that verse, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. But we must believe that Jesus Christ died for us, that he rose again. It's not just a historical, you know, event like someone lived in the past. It needs to be personalized. It needs to be applied to my heart. January 5th, 1973, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I know that you died for everybody in the whole world, but please forgive me of my sin and be my personal Lord and Savior. I trust you and you alone, Lord, to take me to heaven after I die. Do you know what happens at that moment in time when Christ saves you and you're born again? John 3:7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You know what happens at that moment? That doesn't exist in anyone's life who never does that. The righteousness of God that was provided for me on the cross of Calvary is literally imputed unto me at that moment. It's placed on my account. It is made available to me for the very first time because I've been spiritually made alive. Ephesians 2:1-2, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is Jesus Christ who gives us the ability to believe and to actually have access to this righteousness of God. It is personal, it is powerful, and it is individual. It's not corporate, it's not church-wide, it is nothing that I can confer upon you as a pastor or priest. You must call upon the name of the Lord for righteousness. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, Jesus would take your sins away and replace them with righteousness. And so any nation that is going to end up being exalted by righteousness needs to have a citizenry that, number one, reads the Word of God, number two, turns to the Son of God and calls upon Him by faith and gives their life to Him. Righteousness exalts a nation as individuals' lives are transformed. One of the things that we do is we have missionaries, and Pastor Shane is gone, and we've worked extensively with those that are over in the stands, in the countries that are very strong with Muslim terrorists. And so what we have done is we've shared the gospel, and you have seen one of the brothers over there, I don't want to mention his name because I don't want it on the internet, has a home for the wives who've been divorced by simply saying amongst the Muslims, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, and they abuse them. And they have a home for these abused women. And so these people have been led to Christ. You are giving missions money to support that. And now these ladies, rather than training up their little boys and girls at 4 and 5 years of age of strapping on bombs and walking into malls and blowing themselves up, now these boys and girls have found Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And now rather than trying to convert through the sword, rather than trying to convert with a rifle, rather than trying to convert with a bomb, they now know that they need to convert by loving, by sharing, by giving, and by showing Jesus Christ. And literally through the missionaries of this church, there have been tens of thousands reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the righteousness that exists in your heart. Righteousness exalts a nation as the individuals give their heart and life to God. Romans 4:3, but what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you'll believe that God sent his son Jesus to this earth to live a sinless, pure, perfect life for you, die a substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, you can be born again into the family of God as by faith you call upon him. John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The righteousness of God is not something that is necessarily transmitted through Congress, transmitted through the president, transmitted through the laws. The righteousness of God is transmitted as we as individuals call upon Christ. That's why the gospel is central to saving any nation. The gospel is core to the saving of any nation. As individuals who otherwise would have done that which is wicked, now do that which is to the glory of God. and living a life for their fellow citizens that is righteous. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness." Faith opens the door for us to be a righteous people. But it's not faith. And, you know, faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. If I took you down, I have a boat at home, and I brought you down to one of the launching ramps at Rainy Lake, and I said, "I want 10 of you to climb on board." You know what this was given to me by a friend of mine? The boat, the sides of the boat are this high, the boat is this wide, and it's 10 feet long. And I asked any 10 of you, "Climb in the boat." You're going to say, "No way are we going to climb in that boat. That boat's going to go right to the bottom," with all 10 of us. Said, "No, no, I have great faith it's going to hold you up." And you say, "I don't care how much faith. The physics say it's not going to happen." Faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Who is Jesus Christ? All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Literally, the subatomic particles, the protons, neutrons, electrons that make up the atom, the quarks that make up that, the string and end theory, if you believe that, ties all of that together. Jesus, those Latin words, ex nihilo, spoke all of that into existence. That's the one we're asking you to trust. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Hey, do you need a helper? Do you need a helper? The psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Well, what are his credentials? The next verse said, "He hath made heaven and earth." I think that kind of satisfies my idea of whether he can accomplish it or not. You want to go to somebody who can help you and say, "Well, what are your resources?" And God says, "I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me?" And yet that same Lord came and condescended to come to this earth. And he died for you on the cross of Calvary to make you righteous. Romans 10:3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's the process whereby we must change. One of the things that grieves me most is you hear politicians from all sides saying, "Well, we have ideals. We have the great ideals that make up our nation." And many of the things that they call the great ideals that we need to hold in value are absolute foolishness and wickedness before God. They are the things that destroy a nation. And that's why we need, in verse 33, it says, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of who has understanding." Understanding that truly comes from God. And the only way that you can have that understanding is call upon him as your personal Lord and Savior and being born again into the family of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But it matters what you believe. What is the content? What is the substance? What is the core? What is the foundation? What is the actual core of what you believe? It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, all of us in this room, we have a problem. Amos chapter 3 tells us to prepare to meet your God. And you're going to stand before God one day. And unless you're as sinless and as righteous as Jesus Christ, you will be sent to hell. The word hell is found 24 times in the New Testament. Jesus used it 22 out of the 24 times. He's warning you of a place that he does not want you to go to. So much so that he came and died for you on the cross of Calvary. The bottom line is this: Jesus does not want you to go to hell. He wants you to turn from your sin. He wants to save you. He is the one that wants you to believe on him so that you might not suffer that eternal punishment in hell, that penitentiary forever and forever and forever and forever. You will stand before God one day, and if God says, "Give me one good reason why I should let a sinner like you into my heaven," if you don't claim, there's only one answer: that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. And I can prove it. John 14, 6, Jesus say that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You say, "Well, I've been good, I've been moral, I've been baptized, I've been religious, I've been a pastor, I've been..." No. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make you righteous. He's the only one that can exalt you. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the righteousness of God is a gift that comes to us through our Savior when we trust him by faith. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. No one is going to cut a deal with Jesus at the great judgment. No one's going to say, hey, Jesus, listen, you know, we can work this out. And he's going to say, no, I already did. And you rejected it. Hebrews says, what hope is there for us if we step aside the Son of God, trodden under his blood, and refuse to trust what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary? Righteousness exalts, the Hebrew word ruum. And the meaning is that this righteousness that you get from Christ by trusting him as your personal Savior, by calling upon him. For me, it was January 5th, 1973. It is four key things that will happen in your life. Yet the Bible clearly declares if you will call and ask Christ to be your Savior, that directly relate to righteousness. Number one, it is going to give you what is called causative righteousness. It causes people to recognize God's rank in their life. Proverbs 18:46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The reason why people don't care about Christ, the reason why people don't care about what his truth says, is because they don't know him as their Savior and Lord. And there is no causative righteousness in their hearts. And so we stand and we argue and we say, the sins that you're committing, they're wrong. And they go, no, they're not. I said, your Creator says that they are. And you will stand before him one day, the one with whom you have to do. And you will give an answer for your soul. And then what shalt thou say? Causative righteousness is coming from Jesus Christ. And when you know him as Savior and Lord, and you wake up in the morning and you give your heart and life to him, it changes how I deal with my wife. It changes how I deal with my husband. It changes how I deal with my children and the citizens that I meet. It changes how I treat the young man at the gas station, the girl who is a clerk. It changes everything about my citizenry. It changes everything about my morality. At least it should. And the power that transforms is the power of righteousness through Christ. Secondly, this righteousness that God gives us delivers us from our enemies. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. What enemies do you have? I promise you today, there are three enemies that want to destroy you. And they are invested in your death and destruction. The first one is Satan. He hates you. He hates you. One of the idols that he created in the Old Testament, the god Ashtaroth, was marked by those who worshipped him. He loved to wade knee-deep in human gore. Who would come up with a god like that other than the evil one himself? That is Satan, and Satan hates you. But not only does Satan hate you, the wickedness of this world hates you. They will hate you if you stand against abortion. They will hate you if you stand for righteousness in any sense. They will hate you and they will want to destroy you. Why? Because they're driven by selfishness. They're driven by random thoughts of that which has pleased their old nature. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are literally the enemies of everyone who knows the righteousness of Christ and wants to live for his glory. Thirdly, this righteousness elevates a person and can elevate a nation. The Bible says in Numbers 24:7, his kingdom shall be exalted. And all you have to do, and maybe Brother Aaron is going to do this for us in the near future, is study the hearts of the kings of Israel and Judah and see which ones exalted the Lord. See which ones focused on righteousness and see what happened to those What happened to the nations that of Israel when they honored God? They were blessed. They were protected. They were enriched. And great things happened to them. But as they dishonored God, they dishonored His word. They were brought into captivity. They were involved in the ungodly worship of the nations around. And they always got involved in three things: intermarriage with the ungodly, infanticide, the sacrifice and killing of their children, and escalating immorality. And that is the fact of everyone who refuses to turn to God in righteousness. Then fourthly, causative righteousness in our lives. It is used to lift your hand in an oath, a pledge. In Genesis 14, 22, I lift up my hand unto the Lord. What you pledge to do, you will do. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Did you know what? In a land of righteous Christians, there should be no need for lawyers. In a land of righteous Christians, there should be no need for contracts. I know not as long ago as my grandfather and my great-grandfather, when two men struck a deal, they shook hands. They didn't sign notes. They didn't sign papers. They made agreements, and those agreements were binding. Why? Because you don't break your word. Well, why? Because God said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And God, well, I'm going to stand before God, and if I told my neighbor across the way I'm going to buy his horse for $30 and so I can plow my fields, I paid him $30. I didn't give him $25 now and then say, forget about it. Maybe he won't think about it. No, I paid him the $30. Why? Because someday I'm going to stand before God, and I told him that I was going to do that. And I have wisdom and I have righteousness, and I want to maintain that. And so a man and a woman's word was good because they had righteousness in their heart. And they stood for that which is true. It is used to lift up your hand in an oath. I will lift up mine hand unto the Lord. As individuals that make up a nation turn to Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord, their influence changes that particular nation. This is only half the verse. Look what it says. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to what? To any people. That means you and me. That means us. The word sin there comes from the Hebrew word katwath, and it means to miss the mark, to aim at that which is only going to be in your own mind, in your own flesh. It means to breach civil law in Genesis 40. It means to breach international agreements of that which we promised to support Israel. And the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And any and all nations that stand against Israel shall be brought to destruction. Because they are Jehovah's people. And Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Do they lie in unbelief today? Yes, they do. But they are still God's chosen people. And it is vital that our leaders support Israel. When you oppose Israel, you oppose God. And you better mark that down. Because it was God who said these promises. You see, the sins of our nation are often the lack of fulfillment of promises. Genesis chapter 43 and 44, a failure to observe God's word. Isn't it interesting? In the 1960s, they took the word of God out of our schools. I remember when I was a little kid, the Ten Commandments were on the wall of Salem Hills Elementary School. We were still taught God's truth. They had release time where kids were allowed to go and study the Word of God at a point in time during the school week. All of that was set forth. And you say, yes, but the Constitution says there is separation from church and state. The Constitution says nothing about separation of church and state. Literally, that came in letters later on that there needs to be a wall of separation. It says nothing in the Constitution about that. There is to be no, it says that Congress shall not establish or prohibit the free exercise of our faith. It is to be completely neutral on that subject. You study it out very carefully. A nation that has sin has a failure to respect personal rights and interests of others. And isn't it interesting that on our secular college campuses, of which I am a graduate of the University of Minnesota system, now many of our secular universities and colleges want to silence the voice of anybody who is not in agreement with them. Well, guess what that comes down to? Totalitarianism. And it doesn't matter whether it's somebody you like or don't like. When all of a sudden you can't express your ideas You can't preach God's ideas. And when you can no longer preach God's ideas, that nation will be destroyed. Look at history. Next, the sin addresses personal and physical abuse that goes on in our nations. Why do men abuse young ladies or any lady? Why do they sexually abuse? Why do they promote pornography? Why is there abuses on multiple levels? That is because of the wickedness of the human heart. It is self-gratification rather than the implementation of righteousness that can only come through knowing Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Why is it purported that women have the right to kill the babies that are within them? It is because it is based on selfishness. And anyone who knows anything about biology, and if you want to talk about it, I studied that on a college level as well as on a doctoral level. If you want to study about it, you want to talk about it, life begins at conception. That is so simple to prove. It is so simple. All you have to do is study deoxyribonucleic acid. That's all you have to do. And when you study the DNA of what that happens, it happens at the point of conception. At the point of conception, that person is in code everything they will ever be. Absolutely everything is there. It's just a matter of cellular growth. When you say enough cells have to grow before it becomes life, did you know that you're not hardly the same person that when you were born? Your cells have, except for your sensory neurons, your cells have regenerated and replaced themselves and replaced themselves. How many of you are foolish enough in this room to think that you still have your original hair? Some don't even have hardly any hair at all, much less their original hair. You see, these arguments are absurd. People missing their goals that God has set for them by rebellion and wickedness, Proverbs 13, Isaiah 65, to twist God's standards. Genesis chapter 31, God says, these are the sins that bring destruction upon a nation, to lead others into sin. How much advertising, how many television shows, how many political ads, how many movements, how much is spent every year in the United States to lead other people into that which God considers sin? It is immense. How can we survive? Only if we preach the gospel and we win those people one by one. Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God, isn't it interesting? The immediate antidote. What is the antidote? But the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of salvation. So sin is a reproach. It is a reproach. This Hebrew word means a reproach like the golden calf was for Israel, where God opened up the ground and thousands went into judgment. It produces guilt in the human heart and mind of which no man can carry. God didn't design you to carry the weight of your sin. Only Jesus Christ can carry that weight for you. He is the only one who can take away your sin. And sin needs to be dealt with by an offering. So it's been ordained by God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the intercessor there for you and me. He is the propitiation for you and me. Throughout history, mankind has dealt with sin apart from turning to God. How do we do that? I want you to listen to the next few statements. Because when you don't turn to Christ for righteousness, this is what nations do to deal with their sin. Ask yourself this question, is this what I see in my town, in my society, in my state, and even in my family? One of the first ways that people deal with sin in their lives is by magical practices. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. You know the word sorcerers there comes from the Greek word pharmakois. Transliterated into English, that's where we get our word for pharmacy. The original magicians involved drug use to alter the thinking of our minds so that we don't have to think about God. All over our towns and nations and our communities, those who don't want to think about God go to a church. You know what that local church is called? A bar. And there they consume spirits that cause them to not think right so that God cannot speak to their heart. So the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, the drug abuse causes them to alter their minds so that they cannot think properly and God cannot communicate to them. Why is it, you know, they say that the drugs are flowing across our southern border. Do you think they would flow across our southern border if no one here wanted them? Well, what causes us not to want them? Righteousness. Where do you find righteousness? Jesus Christ. How are they going to know Jesus Christ? By us preaching the gospel. It's not rocket science. It's scripture. The use of alcohol, the exploitation of those around us, the disregard for those rights, the unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The wars, many of those are generated because of selfishness, ungodliness, typically cultic beliefs, like as we are being threatened with by the absolute unbelievers and heathen in Iran right now. We need to again pray that we can get missionaries there. We need to pray that the gospel will go forth in power in those nations, like we are trying to see happen in the stands. And in Russia and in China and all of these areas, which we directly here at Berean Baptist Church support these missionaries. And the next, power mongering and the killing of ethnic groups and of babies. By the way, what is the difference between saying that all of the babies in the womb that we can kill even after they're born, we can do that. What is the difference saying that we can do that or we can do that to all what? We can do that to all Jews, Hitler. We can do that to all blacks. We can do that to all Poles. What happens? You know, it's not so bad until they say we can do it to the Swedes. What happens when they say they'll do it to the English? You see, if you say that you can do it to any, that means someday you can do it to all. And there's only one that teaches us to value life, because he is the author of life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let me ask you today, are you righteous? Well, of course, all of us are going to say, there's a twofold answer to that, isn't there? All of us are going to say, absolutely not. Not me. I'm not righteous. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you're righteous, aren't you? And you're standing before God. You're absolutely righteous in Jesus Christ. So the question really is, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? You can know. If you repent of your sin, turn from your sin, call upon Him, and ask Him to be your Savior and Lord, you can have that righteousness. Now let me ask you as Christians here, are you tapping into the wisdom of God and living righteously in your life? Or are you causative of the great destruction of our nation? I want you in your mind's eye to think for a moment. Jesus Christ, the creator of the United States of America and every other nation on planet Earth, is looking down at us right now as an individual. How are you affecting your nation by the way that you're living? Well, it's really easy for us to point our finger at the ungodly mob. It's really easy for us to point to the radicals, to the evil ones, and to those lawbreakers. But are you involved in sharing the gospel? Because America will stop being great when America stops being good. And the only one who can make America good is Jesus Christ. One soul at a time. A missionary friend of mine did some math, and he said that if one of us would go out and lead just one other person to Christ, and that person in turn went and led someone else to Christ, and you kept doing that, there was duplication, that the entire world could be reached in 16.4 years. That's how the math plays out. How are we going to reach the world? We think, oh man, there's just too many. It's too great. It can't be done. How are we going to do that? By sharing the gospel. By trusting Christ as our Savior. Let's bow our heads together. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I have great needs in my heart spiritually. Perhaps I don't know Christ as my Savior and I'd like to talk to you about that later on. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'd really like to do that. Would you slip up your hand? I'd be glad to do that after the service. Anyone like that? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I know that there's need for greater righteousness in my life, which means submission and obedience to the Lord. The Lord has spoke to me about that. Please pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip up your hand, man? There's a need in my life. Yes, thank you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Amen. Lord, continue to help your people to walk worthy of God because you've called us unto your kingdom and glory. Bless us, O Lord. Bless our nation that we would see the gospel go forth, that thousands upon tens of thousands would trust you as personal Lord and Savior. It seems like, Lord, we have more church going on than we've ever had before, and we have less conversions going on than we've ever had before. Help each one of us, Lord, to be invested in witnessing and sharing the gospel and discipleship with a lost and dying world who so dearly needs it. We go forth, Lord, because we love them, not because we're better than them. We go forth, O Lord, because you've sent us. And so, Father, help us. As someone shared with us, help us to share with them. Use these, your people, I pray. And if there's one here that doesn't know you, may you work mightily in their heart that they would call upon you for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn.